Who loves hosting at their house? Who loves hosting at their house? Yeah, come on. Don't you appreciate people that host? That have like the gift of hospitality? Let's clap it up for all those with the gift of hosting homes and hospitality. Because those are the people that are better than us. Let's be honest. There's something just godly about them. It's funny because last week I had a couple of leaders share in our leaders meeting talking about how they have a really amazing gathering that's just happening on Sunday nights with a like dozens and dozens of people like every week in our downtown campus, and it's just like an open house, and I had them share like, this is how we can be more like Jesus and like opening up our homes and welcoming people. And this morning in our leaders meeting, I literally complained about how someone was dropping off one of their kids to play with one of our kids and stuck around. It was just like, oh, you're staying? You're. I thought you were dropping. You're staying? Okay, cool. God bless, honey. I'm gonna go work in my office. And it's funny, but you know, you ever invite somebody? You ever tell someone like, hey, well, you know, whenever you're in town, you ever have like friends out of town? Say, whenever you're in town, just come by. You've got a place to stay. Anybody? You ever say that to somebody? We don't mean it. I want everybody to be honest. We don't mean that, okay? It's something we say because we know you live far away. And we know that you're probably not going to... I will be, like, the closer that you live to me, the less I would even be welcoming of that. You know what I mean? It's funny how that is, right? Because if you, like, I have friends across the world, like, on the other side of the world, and I'm profuse about it. Like, oh, yeah, I got a guest bedroom, like, 100%. You call me day of, I got you. I would be, actually, not me. My wife would be very, very mad at me if that happened. But we don't say that to people who are closer. Why is that? We don't say that. We don't say, yeah, come over anytime to the people who are nearby. Why? Because we know the closer they are, the more likely it is to actually happen. Amen? The same thing should be true about our prayer life with God. That actually, the closer that we get to Him, the more likely the things that we expect of Him to happen will actually happen. It's this drawing of closeness in prayer that we should be wanting to draw in. And how many people were blessed by last Sunday? Were you blessed by it? If you weren't here, we did part one of prayer in Jesus. And last week was really all about how prayer, simply put, is talking with God. It's the explain it like I'm five definition. We overcomplicate it a lot of times. We try to figure out, like, what is the form? How am I supposed to sit? Where am I supposed to put my hands? Like, how do I pray? But really, prayer is just talking with God. And if we're talking about talking with God, last week was all about it's more important to listen than to speak. And before you talk about how to talk with God, it actually is, it's most important to figure out how to know what it is to listen and to hear and to be able to listen and discern that still, small voice of hearing God. Was anybody blessed by that? I know it might have gotten a little awkward for a lot of us, but we decided to just say, hey, let's practice what we preach. And we sat here, and how good did the team do with talking to Jesus in that song? Come on, quick, clap it up for the team. So last week was all about hearing. Today is all about like the actual us talking. Because we as Christians, prayer is our way of communicating with the Lord. We pray to praise God. We pray to thank Him. We pray to tell Him how much we love Him. We pray to tell Him what's going on in our lives. We pray to ask for God things. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. And as we look in the scriptures, we see that Jesus' disciples, that His early disciples, they would have been people who grew up knowing about prayer. And yet we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says that there was a time where Jesus was in a certain place praying. And as He finished, He was there with His other disciples, we see. And as He finished, one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught His disciples. So what does that say? It says to me that, first of all, if you've ever wondered, how am I supposed to pray, you're in good company. Amen. You're not alone. So these early disciples were like, Jesus, like, we see You. But not only did they thought that they kind of knew about prayer, they felt like the Bible shows us that it was okay to ask, Lord, how am I supposed to do this thing called prayer? But furthermore, what else does it tell me? It tells me that they knew about prayer, Yet they saw Jesus praying, and they said, oh, I thought I knew about prayer. Turns out, I don't think I know anything about prayer. Which tells me there was something about Jesus' prayer life that actually was breaking their mind, breaking their expectations about what real Christ-type prayer could look like. And so today, I want to talk about prayer, specifically about how Jesus teaches us how he prayed and how he teaches us how to pray. Because if there's one person that I want to be able to pray like, it's like Jesus. I want the kind of prayer life that would so imitate my God that when people get around me, people, my kids, my family, my spiritual sons, the people whom I'm leading, that when they get around me, they said, you got to teach me a little something about prayer because I don't think I'm doing it right. That's how the disciples would have felt. And so we see here that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they say, teach me how to pray, Jesus. And in verse 2, Jesus answers them. No parables here. He just says in verse 2, this is how you should pray. And he spells it out. Are you ready for this? Did y'all bring your Bibles to church? Open up your Bibles, because this is a scripture. This is a passage that you should really have open, because we want to live in it. Amen? If you didn't bring your Bible, just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, can I cheat off you? Go ahead. Luke chapter 11. Because we're going to go through this line by line and see quickly a model of prayer that Jesus shows us and then go a little bit furthermore in the Bible. What do we see here in Luke chapter 11? It says this is how you should pray. And he says, Father. The first thing we see is maybe your Bible says, our Father. Amen. Jesus is just saying, okay, you want to start? Just start by saying, our Father. Now, I don't believe that this is like a rigid, this is how you should pray every time. But I do believe that Jesus is highlighting some important principles about when we come to God in prayer. Here's some important things that we should hit. And he says, our Father. Firstly, it talks about this communal sense that it reminds us that we as children of God are not, we are not only kids. Amen. Because you know what happens when you're an only child. You're spoiled. You're rotten. Nobody likes you. I'm kidding. It's a prayer to remind us that, okay, what we are about to do, we're not alone. We're taking part in something that guaranteed, no matter what time of the day, when you go to pray, you're also praying at the same time as another brother in Christ. How cool is that? So it's our, and not just our, but our Father. Man, how many dads do we have in here? There's something about when your little one calls you dad. I got a 4-month-old right now, almost 5-month-old. I got a 9, a 7, and a 6, but right now it's all about the 4-month-old right now. And she's in the babbling stage, and she's starting to formulate like little sounds. Not saying dada yet, but I'm prophesying it's gonna be dada before mama. Amen. Does anybody have a family where your kids said dada before mama? Does anybody like that? Are you serious, Kirk? Mighty man of God. Adam, of course, real men. Hasn't happened yet for me. But when they start babbling, dada, daddy, it's just, you know what it does? It just, man, it gets my attention. Doesn't matter what I'm doing, it gets my attention. And so we come before the Lord in prayer and we say, our Father. It automatically puts God in the right position in our lives. He's our dad. Amen. Jesus says that you can approach the Lord in this relational posture because this, and this is actually important because you couldn't, this is not how you talk to the Lord in the Old Testament. You didn't approach God as Father, but because of who Jesus is, now we can. He says, our Father, he says, may your name be kept holy. So Jesus is showing that when you come to prayer, you should acknowledge his holiness. Acknowledge who he is, acknowledge his holiness, that our God is not just a good idea, a friend, like our therapist. No, we're acknowledging you are above it all. You're God. You're holy. May your name be kept holy. I'm not trying to drag your name down into common. I am exalting you. I am magnifying you. You are majestic. God, may your name be kept holy. His ways are higher than our ways. Which means when we come before him, it's coming in the posture that maybe like sometimes things don't make sense in your life. Sometimes things don't make sense when you're in the NICU. Amen. But when we come before prayer, we say, God, I know your dad, and God, I know your ways are higher than my ways. It automatically resets our level. God, your ways are higher than, your name is holy. I may not understand it, but I know, God, you've got something better than what I see. Then the next thing he says is, may your kingdom come, which reminds me that when we pray, we're acknowledging who he is. We're acknowledging his holiness. And then we're asking for his will and his ways to reign. We're saying, before I start to get to my stuff, I want what you want to happen. That's a good way to pray. Hey, God, help me to want what you want. Help me to pray the way you want me to pray. Amen. I think that regularly in times of prayer, I don't think we give enough of a space to say, Jesus, as in heaven, let it be in RVA. God, what do you want to happen in my neighborhood? What do you want to happen at my business? What do you want to happen in our church? What do you want to happen in this city? What do you want to happen in this nation? These are good prayers. Jesus is saying, let your kingdom come. Okay. Now, after all that, now you can start thinking about yourself. Then he says, give us each day the food we need. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. So now, ask God what you need. Once you've exalted him, magnified, asserted who he is in your life, asked for his will to reign in this world, now God's like, yeah, tell me what you need. Tell me, ask me what you want. Pray that you would get the things that you need. And then he says, verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was first starting to pray, that is not a part of my prayer that was regular. I would either leave that out completely, or that would be the first thing that I would start with in prayer. God, you know, it's been a while. It's Kino. I don't know if you remember me. Really blew it this week. Really messed it up. I got a lot of needs, but I don't even feel like I want to bring them to you because there's so much stuff I need to, like, repent of. Oh, wow, just me? Dear God. But, like, if you see the order of operations, this is, like, 1, 2, 3, 4. This is, like, the fifth thing. We make it the first thing, Saul. This is the fifth thing that Jesus is like, you should get to. And yet, you should still do it. She said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. As bread is the first need of the body, forgiveness is so for the soul. And then he says, as we forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. So then what's the next thing you should do? You should regularly forgive others in prayer. Amen? When's the last time you asked the Lord to forgive somebody else in your prayer time? This is some real Christian stuff this morning. When's the last time you prayed God to forgive somebody else in your prayer time? The ACC reps. Oh, praise the Lord. God forgives our sins. And it doesn't even say, God, you forgive them. But you know what it says? It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When you pray to God, do you walk out of there ready to forgive some people more? I'm asking. Like, in your prayer time, do you walk away in prayer more ready to forgive somebody else? Because that's what should be happening. God forgives our sins, and out of prayer, we forgive those who sin against us. That's how you know someone's been in the prayer closet. That's how you know someone's been praying, is they actually are starting to forgive other people in their life. If somebody's holding on to unforgiveness, cannot let go, you need to just be like, hey, bro, I don't think you're praying right. I just don't think you're praying right, because Jesus said this is how you should pray. Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. And then lastly, let us not yield to temptation. Amen. What is that? Ask God for strength and protection. Amen. You say, Lord, strengthen me, help guard me, help my eyes not bounce around. Amen. Lord, help me to look at the right things on social media. Amen. Lord, help my marriage not have a foothold the devil would have in my marriage. Let the devil not have a foothold in my marriage. Whoa. Through all kinds of weird, like, passive voices in there. Right? We pray, Lord God, like, give me strength. Give me strength not to rage. Give me strength not to cut somebody off on the highway. Give me strength not to yell. Give me strength not to beat my kids. Give me strength not to bless my neighbor with a brick. Amen. Can we talk? That got a little too real there for a second, didn't it? Lord, give me strength. Let us not yield to temptation. I love that because it is a reminder that temptation is not an overpowering thing. There's no temptation but that is common to man. So the only time temptation has victory is when you yield to it. I'm just throwing that out there. That's some good stuff right there. So let's talk. That's how Jesus showed us. Again, it's not like a formula, but I do think like there's some really important rocks there that should be a part of our prayer life. Amen? So let's look at some other examples of scripture of prayer and specifically what and how we can pray. Amen? Beyond the New Testament, outside of it, just in the scriptures. The first example I would love to point you to is when Abraham's servant was sent out to find a wife for Isaac. Amen. How many people could use a spouse right now? Amen. If you're a single fella in here, raise your hand right now. If you're a single man, raise your hand. All the single men, raise your hand. Single men in the house, raise your hand. Awesome. Put your hands down. Okay, all the single ladies, put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Okay. All right. Hopefully you caught somebody's eye. Praise the Lord. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant was sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And look at what it says in verse 13. It says that his servant prayed this, "O Lord, God of my master, Abraham," he prayed, "please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside the spring and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water and this is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. And if she says, yes, have a drink, I will water your camels also. Let her be the one that you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master." First thing that I see here is you better be praying about who you're going to marry one day. Amen. And all my rural youth people said, amen. Wow, what a weary, dejected amen for marriage. Amen. We got to start pumping marriage back up, man. Marriage rate is on the decline. I need to start pumping it up. Amen. Did we release all the middle schoolers? We kept them in? Good. You know what's awesome about marriage? Sex. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right. Praise the Lord. It was God's idea. I'm just throwing that out there. Not only can we pray for our spouse as a partner, I love you take it broader. And what did Isaac's servant pray? What did Abraham's servant pray in finding a wife for Isaac? He prayed, "Lord, give me success today." He just prayed, "Lord, give me success today." What is the takeaway? You can pray for success. I'm like, don't be afraid of it, God's people. Like, don't fall victim to, let's just say, what is it? I don't know. The anti-God, worldly criticism of the church that says, Christians, you shouldn't be wanting to be successful. Baloney. The Bible says we can pray for success. And he prayed, Lord, make me successful today. He said, Lord, I need some help today. I'm on a mission today. Lord, I need you to show up today. We can pray and believe for a God who wants to show up in our now. I'm not saying that God is a pull the lever slot machine, but I am saying God says, hey, you have some daily bread that God is aware of. Which means God wants you to come to him and say, hey, Dad, I got some stuff today that I need. Could you help me? He says, pray for success. And what is awesome is the way that God answered that prayer, God showed up and made him successful on that day. Amen. That's good. Here's another example. This is where Solomon prayed, right? So this is an example of Solomon. He prayed to be a great leader and governor over God's people. God appeared to Solomon and says, what do you want? You can have anything. Okay, heads bowed, eyes closed. You can have anything. What is it? What are you saying? Amen? It says, I'll give it to you. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon replies with this. He says, give me an understanding heart. Really blew that one, Solomon. He says, give me an understanding heart. Why? So that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For whom by himself is able to govern this great people of yours, he asks. Listen to verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. And so God replied, well, first of all, here's the first takeaway. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for wisdom. Amen? We can pray for understanding. Amen. Hey, when you're about to go into that test, amen, you can pray not just for success, but you can pray for understanding. You can pray that you fill in, you can not only just pray that you fill in the right bubbles, you can pray, Lord, help me to understand this. You can pray for wisdom in a season where you're like, should I invest here? Should I invest there? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I go on a date with this person? Or should I go on a date with that person? You can pray, Lord God, help me to understand. Give me wisdom. Amen? And what I love, though, is not just that you can pray for wisdom, but furthermore, God was pleased with his prayer. But why was he pleased with his prayer? It says in verse 11, God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies. When's the last time you asked the Lord for the death of your enemies? We need to get back to that. Amen. I kid. He says, because you have not asked for that, but you've asked for this. What does he say? I will give you what you have asked for. Oof. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or will ever have. Woo! This is a hookup. And I will give you, listen to this. What did he not ask for? He didn't ask for all that. He didn't ask for all the wealth. He didn't ask for the accolades. He didn't ask for it. But listen, because he asks for wisdom in governing people, I will also give you what you did not ask for. Riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. What do you think about that, Andrew? What does this show me? Not only can we ask for wisdom, but it shows me that God judges the intentions of your prayers. When our prayer life, when we ask of God prayers that line up with a heart to serve God, with a heart to help people, I see in my Bible that not only does God show up in the thing that you do ask for, God will show up in the areas that you didn't ask for. That's a good God. Because God is looking for those in whom our hearts are turned to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on whom? For the eyes of the Lord are on, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is, his eyes are looking out for who can I trust? His eyes are looking out for who's righteous, who wants to do right by me. And when he finds those people, the Bible says that his ears are open up to their prayers. I don't know about you, but I want my Father God. I want his ears opened up to my prayers. Amen? So then I ask you, what are you praying about? What are you praying about? Are your prayers just for you? Are your prayers righteous prayers? If you got all the stuff that you asked God for, who would be blessed? Just you? Solomon was commended because the Lord looked at him and Solomon said, help me help people. And God looked upon him and he blessed him and then he gave him some. If the Lord answered your prayers, would it change the world or would it just change yours? How about Mary and Martha? Okay, let's come back to Jesus. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, they asked Jesus to show up at their brother's death. In verse 40, it says, after Jesus shows up, and it says, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? And they rolled the stone aside of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, and Jesus looked to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. Verse 42, he says, you always hear me. Amen. I always hear my kids. Even in the middle of a conversation, they try to talk to me. A lot of times I do ignore them because I want to teach them patience and I want to teach them that the world doesn't revolve around them and they need to learn how to like properly inject themselves into a conversation. Amen. But I always hear them. The Lord always hears you. Sometimes he doesn't acknowledge you in the moment, but the Lord always hears you. He says, you always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so they will believe that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. The Bible says the dead man came out. He got up. And his hands and feet were bound in the grave clothes and his face wrapped in headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him, let him go. How about this? What can you pray for? You can pray for healing. You can pray for healing. Our God is a healer. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody, little Gabriel. Our God is a healer. Our God can heal your heart. Our God can heal your mind. But there's some people I know, your mind is ravaged. You have no peace in your mind. You cannot even, your mind doesn't even remember what it was like to be at rest. God can heal that. Your heart is in turmoil. You don't feel like you can trust anybody. It is ravaged by pain and by hurt. God can heal your heart. But also, I'll take it a step further, God can heal your body. Our God is a healer. I still believe God heals. I still believe God restores. I still believe that God turns dead things to life. Amen? We just don't have that much faith for it right now. It is rainy outside. Maybe next week. Before we see Jesus shows up, though, what do we see? John chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Verse 6 says, so Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. Word was sent to him before he showed up. He said, where he was at, he stayed for 2 more days. What is the outcome of this prayer request to Jesus? Jesus was like, not yet. So I just talked about that we serve a God who can show up in the now. It doesn't change the fact that sometimes God shows up in the not yet, but in the later. Again, God is not a slot machine. And so part of becoming spiritually mature is learning the difference between no and not yet. The difference between learning what is the difference between delay versus denial. Sometimes when we experience delay, we think it's God's denial. But Jesus was there, found out Lazarus was dead. I tell you what, it wasn't a no, it wasn't a denial. What was it? Jesus waited. He delayed his coming back for 2 days. What was that? Does God just test your patience? Why? So that you can, so he can see how patient you are? I would say no. I believe that sometime God brings delay into our life when we pray is so that we can see how patient we are. So that what will be on the inside of you will be revealed. What will be revealed to you of your level of trust. That you would be shown, do you really trust in the Lord? Or are you just somebody that trusts in yourself? We show up there. And we see that he heals, which tells me that we should pray without worrying. We should pray without worrying. Whether it happens now, whether it happens later, whether it happens when we want it, whether it happens when we don't. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And my last example is when Elijah prays for rain. Ooh, I love this one, don't you? James chapter 5 talks about Elijah and his prayer life. In verse 17, it says, Elijah was as human as we are. Sometimes we forget that the people we read in the Bible are human also. They were just regular dudes, regular gals. And it says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. This is like praying for rain. Now, in this time, we should probably, you know, we needed to pray that the rain would stop this past week. Amen? And we're praying for all those families affected. I got a text from Kurt Blake this week. Y'all remember Kurt? Y'all remember Booger? And he sent me a text, and he was just saying, Pastor, let the church know our family is good, but, man, we've got hundreds of employees that are without home. We've been without power, but we're healthy. Pray for us. I was like, I got you. We're going to pray for you. But the scripture, this passage, it tells me and reminds me that we as a people of God can pray for miracles. You hear me? We can pray for miracles. He was a normal man. And there was a time where he prayed, the rain would stop, and it stopped. And in 1 Kings, it tells us that the Lord says that the rain will come. Elijah, go pray. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, 18, verse 41, says, Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm is coming. This is after they'd been in drought. And the Lord told him, the rain is going to come back again. It says, so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed low to the ground. He prayed with his face between his knees. The Bible also says that he was one who prayed earnestly. So we see a posture, an earnest posture, a desperate posture, a fervent posture. His head is in between his knees. When's the last time you had to pray like that? He says, he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. He goes, look for rain. Look for any evidence that what God said would happen is happening. He ain't seen nothing. How many people have prayed for people and you felt like you heard God say it's going to happen? You go to look for evidence of it and you don't see nothing. Who knows what it's like to be there? Oh my gosh, we haven't had enough trials in this church. The servant went and looked. He said, I don't see anything. 7 times, Elijah says, go look back. Elijah was not discouraged. Elijah did not lose hope. Elijah stood in faith and he said, God, because you said it would rain, I'm going to keep looking for your prayer being fulfilled. Verse 44, something, finally, the seventh time, his servant said, I saw a little cloud. Someone say a little cloud. Turn to him and say, you my little cloud. I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. And then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab. Tell him, climb into your chariot. Go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. What does this show me about how we should pray? It says that we should pray persistently. We should pray persistently. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourself to prayer. Come on, how many parents give their kids the first time they ask for something, how many parents give it to them? Not me. My kids ask me for crazy stuff. And they ask me for stuff. And can I tell you, I rarely give them stuff. I'm not talking about like a sandwich. I'm not talking about like, hey, would you help me fix my tire? Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff, big stuff they really want. Big stuff they are really, like, their faith is for it. They're really hoping for it. Come on, who's had parents? Do you know what that's like? Do you give to them the first time they ask? No, I don't. Because if I gave my kid every single thing that they asked for the first time, their life would be in ruins. But how do I know it's really something out of the desire of their heart? How do I really know that they're persistently wanting? They keep on asking. How many people know God is looking for those whose hearts in prayer are earnest, are devoted, are persistent in seeking him and say, Lord, you don't understand. I'm still asking. I'm still knocking. I'm still hoping. God is looking for that kind of a prayer life. When you pray to God regularly, irregular things start to happen. It is not about always praying long prayers. It's not always about staying up through the night, but it is about not giving up on your prayers. And sometimes it's going to manifest and you're going to be like, man, this isn't what I asked, but sometimes it's going to show up and you're going to have a little hand. You're going to see a little cloud. Someone say, take my strong hand. It's going to be like a little cloud in the sky, just a little thing. And you're going to be like, that's not exactly what I was praying for. But Lord, I hear rain coming. Lord, it's not the full picture, but God, I'm still standing in faith. And there's some of you that have been praying for your children to come back to the Lord. And it's not where it's at yet, but there's a cloud. And there's some of you that have been believing for a home. And it's not the perfect home, but there's a cloud. And some of you have been believing for increase in your future and your career. And it's not where you're believing for, but can I tell you, God's promises will not leave you. But sometimes for a season, he's saying, I've brought a cloud into your life. Come on. Start declaring rain. Start declaring the harvest. Start declaring breakthrough. Start to declare increase. Start to declare miracles. Tells me that we should pray confidently. The boldness of Elijah. He saw a cloud. You better tell Ahab to hurry. He's going to be stuck in this rainstorm. What? When we pray, don't pray waver. Don't pray waveringly. Don't swerve when you pray. What's up, Riley? Oh my gosh, I just saw you. Don't pray waveringly. Pray with confidence. The older I get, the less I care about what people think about my confident prayer life. I don't even care. I don't care. I used to like qualify a lot of my prayers that I would let people hear or that I would ask us to pray about. Oh yeah, let's pray for this. Maybe it'll be that. Oh, maybe this good thing will happen. Oh, maybe one day. What is that? That's wild, wacky, inflatable dude, man. That's wavering prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14. And we are confident he hears us. Whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. As a people of God, we've got to grow in boldness in our prayer life. We've got to stop being so wishy-washy. We've got to start saying, Lord, if you've put it in my heart, if it pleases you, then I'm going to declare it. And I'm going to stand in faith that what you promised will come will ultimately come in the name of the Lord. You will bring that loved one back to Jesus. You will provide that future that is good for me. You will open that door. You will heal their body. Their best days are ahead, not behind. There is a dream that will come to pass. There is a child. There is a hope. There is a future. In the name of Jesus, my confidence is in you. That if it pleases you, Lord, I will stand confident. And all the people said, amen. Come on, can we give God some praise? Worship team.